Isn't that wonderful? Isn't worshiping like that wonderful? I mean, that is, it's like Larry said, we've prayed, we've praised, we've worshiped, we're filled. It's fantastic. Mark, thank you very much. John, thank you very much. Dennis, thank you very much. Debbie, thank you very much. Marguerite, thank you very much. John, thank you very much. John and John, wasn't it? Did I get everybody? Let's give them a hand from our hearts. Okay? We praise God for their gifts, and what a blessing it is to all of us. We can never, Marguerite, let's give her a hand. She led our worship. You let me forget Marguerite, but no one can completely forget Marguerite. All right. And Steve on the soundboard, who is often the utility man of all because he does the soundboard, he does lead guitar, he does bass guitar, he does keyboards. We'll see him do keyboards at some point, right? He's shaking his head. I did mention Debbie, yes. Yes. So, we are just so blessed here. I am so blessed to be a part of all of you. And when Larry said, I look at your faces and they're beautiful faces, they are. This is one of the highlights of my life, to be gathered together to worship the God of our kingdom. And that kingdom is here, and it's here now for us to live in, and that's the good news. Isn't that wonderful news? So, the message of the cross leads beyond it. Mikey and goat cheese. Mikey. Of course, Mikey. For any of you that are around my age, Mikey was a very important person. Because if Mikey liked it, everybody might like it. You know, that never worked really logically, though, because Mikey would eat anything. And, you know, these guys, and this is the foolishness of big brothers, they were big brothers, but they were not too big, because they would stupidly feed him anything, he'd eat anything, and then they'd eat it. You know, they could have fed him worms, he'd have eaten worms, you know, but he was their test case. He was their, if Mikey likes it, it's okay. Well, I don't know, maybe he was a picky kid. But, you know, I'm just going to work through this message whether you see these slides or not. Goat cheese. You all love it. Oh, yes, you do. You love it. My wife is convinced that all people love goat cheese, whether they know it or not, than years ago. There was blood sacrifice going on all over the place. And why was there so much blood sacrifice? Because the idea was you had to offer a blood sacrifice to appease angry gods. And so when these new kingdom builders came into the presence of people and said, Christ appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. One time, one sacrifice. You don't have to keep sacrificing over and over and over and over in order to appease an angry God. Was that good news? Was it relevant to them? Very relevant. What else does it say? It says reconciliation. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Think about it. Reconciliation. So first we go from the imagery of sacrifice and blood sacrifice at that to the imagery of reconciliation, which was all about the realm of relationships. And so these new kingdom builders talked of reconciliation, the repair of broken relationships throughout the world. and right here in their own homes, in their own communities, where they lived and moved and had their being. Reconciliation was a message of the cross. Is it good news? You bet it's good news. Was it relevant then? Oh, think about how relevant it was. Think about all the conflict in the world 2,000 years ago. Sure glad we don't have conflict going on in our world. Oh, maybe reconciliation is still a relevant message. Justification. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know how the saying goes. We have all sinned. And we are falling short. Now, pull your shorts up. Because God took care of them. He justified us freely by His grace through redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice. And so the imagery was justification. Justification. That is a legal term. And so they used a metaphor of a legal system. We have a person who has a debt, or really not a debt, an offense. And he seeks justification. And he wants to be set free. And the whole imagery of a court and a lawyer and a judge and an accused. Was it relevant then? Yes. Is it relevant today? I'm not sure. I'm not sure. Maybe it is. Victory in battle. We have a war concept going on here. Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. And so we have war imagery going on. And war imagery was very, very significant to them 2,000 years ago. There was battle and conflict going on all over. And we have battles and conflict going on in our world too. And so victory in battle is a relevant message of the cross. Redemption. Redemption. Redemption is the concept of redeeming something that's lost, or redeeming something, someone from some kind of a debt. It's almost a banking term. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so, is redemption a relevant metaphor for today? In that day, when you went bankrupt, you went into slavery. Bankruptcy has become so common in our economy that it is, in fact, the way we counsel a lot of people to deal with their financial situation. In that day, it meant slavery. And so the idea of being redeemed from indentured service, maybe so to fault of your own, maybe not. Certainly today we would say the people who are facing economic hard times are facing them, and it is often no fault of their own. Is redemption a metaphor that works today? Probably more than ever. So, which is it? What is the cross about? Is the cross about the end of the sacrificial system? Indeed it is. Is it about a broken relationship that's reconciled? Yes, it is. Is it a guilty defendant who's been set free? Absolutely. Is it about a battle that's been won? You know it. Is it the redeeming of something lost? Well, hallelujah. Yes, it is. It's all of these. It's all of these. So why all the metaphors? Why all the metaphors? I'll tell you why all the metaphors. Because, and you've heard me say this before, you can't make, can you finish it? God too good. Why all the metaphors in the Bible? Because it was the effort of kingdom builders to tell the story of God and His kingdom, and they were making it as good as they could make it. Because you can't make the kingdom of God too good. You can't make God to be too good. But I'm afraid people who have an interesting understanding of the meaning of the cross don't believe that. They don't believe that you can't make God too good. So, what's the message to us with all these metaphors? Well, first of all, it's this. Apply all of them. They all work. They should all be applied to our lives. The second two points I want to make might be new to you. Expand all of them. I believe those metaphors are there to be expanded. I believe those metaphors are there so that we can have an ever-enlarging understanding of God and His kingdom. I believe they're there for us to add on to the Bible. How many times I've heard messages say, you can't add to the Bible, and I'm thinking to myself, did you just block God? Did you just tell God He can't add to His Bible? Because I think you said that. God is adding to His Bible every time He speaks to your heart. Every time God seeps into your being and then mingles with what's going on in your life, right here, right now, He is expanding His metaphors. He is expanding His Word. He is the Word, and the Word is alive and was made flesh. We have a living Word. We don't have a stagnant Word. We don't have a defined Word. I mean, aren't you excited about the realization that God is growing in you? God is growing in you. God's kingdom is growing in you. You can't make God too good. Now, what else? Not only should we apply all the metaphors to us, not only should we expand all of them, but we should add to them. We should add to them. We have to put the good news, the kingdom of God, in the context of now. And when the metaphors break down, I'm telling you right now, I know people that if I tell them about the blood of Christ, it will repel them. Because we don't live in a culture doing blood sacrifice. And if we try to foist that metaphor on people simply because we are clinging to it, we don't know the freedom of God. In other words, they are just metaphors. They point to something else. And what they point to is what's real. So, don't get stuck in the metaphors. Some Christians are stuck at the cross. And they're stuck at the cross with forgiveness. And forgiveness is a good thing. And Those people that I am talking about who are stuck at the cross with forgiveness, they don't say forgiveness is a good thing. They say forgiveness is the only thing. I want you to think about that. If your understanding of the good news is forgiveness and only forgiveness, then there is only one logical thing for you to do. Sin a lot. Keep on sinning. Keep on sinning, because the more you sin, the more you can be forgiven. And like that parable that Jesus told of that girl that was washing his feet, who loves most? He who's been forgiven most. And so it would go to reason. I should sin a lot. Now I better hurry up before you run out and take this theology and start practicing. Sounds good, doesn't it? There is a difference between falling backwards and falling forwards. Anybody that skis understands this. In order to ski, you got to let your skis go. You cannot ski afraid of the mountain and having your weight back, resisting the gravity because you're afraid of it. As long as you're doing that, you are bound. And you will never know the joy of skiing. But when you put your weight up over the skis and you let your skis run, and then you start just reacting. You see, how many of you ski? I just want to find out. How many of you ski? Okay. All right. Not too many. This is going to fall flat. But for the five people... How many of you, on a nice medium run, a intermediate run, can ski pretty well? You can have nice form, parallel, all that. Raise your hand. That's you. Okay? How many of you get on something steep with some bumps on it, and all of a sudden, everything you can do on that intermediate run goes away, and you got your weight back? You're fighting the gravity. It's happened to me. But I remember one day at Whistler when we took the kids up to Whistler, I remember, you know, it'd been a while since I was skiing regularly, and I was just getting to where I was mad at myself because I ski better than this. And so I'm on these challenging runs and with moguls and steep, and finally I said, all right, enough fear. Just let your skis run. And I let them run. And then everything I knew came back. And then I said, look what I'm doing. And bam. You see, this is the way we're called to live. You receive forgiveness, and then Jesus says, look, there'll be plenty of times you'll need to tap into my forgiveness. Just let your skis run. You'll fall, we'll dust you off, get you up again, and we'll keep skiing. But ski, please, ski. Don't resist it. So, don't get stuck in your metaphor of forgiveness. It is not true. It is not true that we need to sin a lot in order to enjoy God's forgiveness a lot. It is much better to fall in the process of moving forward, moving down the mountain, building the kingdom. There'll be plenty of revelation of how bad you are. You will fall. The cross is not the good news. It is the door to the good news. Amen? It is the door. It is not the good news. The good news is the kingdom of God. It is here, and we can live in it now. Amen? In this world, now in this world, and in the world to come, if we understand the message of the cross and receive it, we will move from the cross, live in the kingdom, and build it here and now. Can you say amen to that? Of course you can, because you're all kingdom builders. That's who you are. You are a kingdom builder. The messages of the cross are so deep and numerous that we will study it for the rest of our lives. Today we're just going to scratch on the surface of four. Four messages from the cross. You're going to tell me messages of the cross as God reveals them to you. And we're going to share them with each other for years to come, God willing. And you know what? God is willing. In fact, I will amend that statement. I just heard myself say something I don't like. Have you ever done that? Well, the good news is, with God in your heart, you can quickly amend it, you know, just like on the spot. We will learn for years and years and years and years and years and years to come. We will be telling each other this story forever. Because it's the good news. The first message number one, substitution. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. So at 8:30 in the morning when I was typing this, I quickly gave up the hope of printing all of the text because I wanted to drink my cup of coffee and have my scone. Now, I know what you're thinking. Why don't you get started earlier on this? Be quiet. 2 Corinthians. I'm at 1 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians 5. Substitution is one of the messages of the cross. And we need to talk about it because in 2 Corinthians 5, I'm going to begin at verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Why not? Why don't we regard people from a worldly point of view? By now you should have the answer to that. Why not? Because we have a kingdom of God view. Understand? We have a kingdom of God view. The world has the kingdom of this world's view. It's in conflict. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. I want you to say those words with me. Not counting men's sins against them. Is that good news? Do you know that started before the cross? Do you know that it continues after the cross? Do you know that it's the nature of God not to count your sins against you? And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If that isn't substitution, I don't know what is. In other words, if a person comes and asks you, did Jesus really die with your sins? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Is that good news? Oh, yes, it's good news. But here's the people who I was talking about who are stuck at the cross. Here's what they say. What was substituted were your sins. And what he died for was your sins. I don't believe that's complete. Did he just take your sins into his heart? Or does he take you, all of you, into his heart? You see, what happened at that substitution makes all the difference about how you see God and whether you'll move from the cross or not. And I believe without a shadow of a doubt that what Jesus hung on the cross with is each one of you and all the human beings that have ever lived. He took them completely into his heart. Why do you think it was so difficult for him? Not simply because he was taking sins into his heart. If he just took sins into his heart, that would be much less difficult. But if he takes all of me, well, maybe not me. I'm hard to rejoice over. But if he takes all of Anne into his heart and dies with her in his heart, that is a complete sacrifice. Do you know why I know that's what happened? Because Jesus didn't die the death that you and I may die if he doesn't come. The Bible says there is a second death. And that is the death of eternal separation from God. It's God honoring the choice of people that persistently refuse to hear his voice of love. And when he finally honors it, and I don't know how many people you see really going into that place. I see very few. And you know, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know whether my numbers are right or people who see the majority of people going into that are right. But I will tell you this, it works for me. And I'm going to recommend it'll work for you and that the other does not work well at all. If I see the majority of people on this earth going into resistance to God's love and him finally honoring separation from them, or separation of him, because that's what it is. You know, our sin doesn't separate God from us. It separates us from God. There's a big difference. And if you see the majority of people going into that, let me tell you, it will be very impossible, next to impossible, for you to go out and build the kingdom of God. Because the people you're seeing are by and large people that are going to resist him. You see, I think God wants us to see a number that cannot be numbered being gathered in to his kingdom, because his kingdom is nearly irresistible. Because if you have tasted love, love is the best thing going. So does it do something for you to understand that Jesus took all of you? He saw your goodness. He saw your badness. He saw the whole continuum. And he took that into his heart and he died with you, you, all of you, in his heart. Doesn't that make him a much bigger, better, more loving God? oh, man, to me, what he did is he put to death the good, bad split we live in this earth. You know, when we say good boy to our kids growing up, when we say good girl to our kids growing up, I know it's necessary. It's necessary to reinforce them. It's necessary to train them. But it ain't God's love. God's love is bigger than good, bad. His love expands beyond that to a time before there was good and evil. What did he say? He said, if you eat of this fruit, you'll come to know good and bad. You'll come to know good and evil. My intent for you, because of my love and how my love works, is for you not to experience good and evil, but to simply experience the purity of love. That's the substitution that we should talk about, because if that's the substitution we take into our hearts, do you know what? We'll run from the cross. We'll run from the cross and be eager to tell every human being just what God did for them. Now, we may not get to tell it in those direct words, but we will be eager to meet with them. We will be eager to spend time with them. We will be eager to love them. Suffering is the second message. You know that God, that Jesus came to the earth knowing full well that there was suffering. And so the cross is a message of, has a message of suffering. But it's not so much the physical suffering, as bad as that was. The message of suffering from the cross was the suffering caused from him being separated from his Father. Now, his Father didn't separate from him. But when he took you and I into our heart completely, he couldn't see his Father. There's no question about that. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, he came to the earth. He came into this kingdom of God on earth, knowing full well it was going to have suffering in it. When we talk about the kingdom of God, if we talk about the kingdom of God as if there's no suffering in it, we do disservice to people who we're communicating the kingdom of God to. What we can tell people is this. The reason Jesus came to this world, even though there was suffering in it, is because of the meaning in that suffering. It was suffering with a purpose. It was suffering that could construct. It was suffering that could create. It was suffering that could bring good. And the message we have for people is this: you're going to suffer one way or another. You're going to suffer in the kingdom of this world, and you will suffer in the kingdom of God. But the good news is this: suffering in the kingdom of this world is suffering from lies. Suffering in the kingdom of God is suffering with meaning. Think about it. Every one of you has probably had that time in your life that was a mirror of Jesus' experience going to the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You've had them. They mirrored his experience. You've had experiences when you couldn't see God. You've had experiences when you couldn't feel God. You've had experiences that filled your soul with doubt. When we understand what happened to Jesus on the cross in terms of his suffering, in those moments, for us, he hangs on to us. Because he was willing to die and be eternally separated from his Father so that all of us could be reconciled through it. And every time you get to that dark night of your soul, it is not you working your faith. It is your faith from God. Because it is the faith of Jesus. It isn't the faith of Bob. It isn't the faith of Michael. It isn't the faith of Laura. It isn't the faith of John. It isn't the faith of Mark. It isn't the faith of Kathy. It's the faith of Jesus. Look at Revelation 12. Look at Revelation 14. It's not our faith. It's his faith in us. Which is a beautiful story. And that will take us through the dark night of our soul. Demonstration. God is not angry. And it is demonstrated on the cross. If you believe that Jesus was appeasing an angry God, you have to believe in a split in God. Are you with me? If you believe that Jesus loves us, but God is angry with us, then you've got a schizophrenic God. And so the message of the cross is not just a substitution. It is not just suffering. It is a demonstration. The cross, Jesus dying on the cross, is a demonstration of who God is, in that he did not take up force and battle against evil. Because in the kingdom of God, we do not battle against evil that way. We battle by who we are. And who are we? We're kingdom builders. Who are we? We're children of the King. Who are we? We are love. How will we battle? We will love. Will you love? Will you love? Will you love? Now that's the question. Will you love? Will you love when your children are disobedient? Or will you tap into your fear because they're not living up to your expectation? Will you love when your boss treats you disrespectfully? Will you love? Will you love when the person cuts you off? This morning, will you love when they won't let you in with your blinker on? Will you love? I don't mean will you love now and then. Will you allow love to become the way of your life? That is the kingdom of God in you. Will you love? Because the cross demonstrates laying down your life to the very end. Completely. Now, what does it say in the Bible? Lay down your life. Now, what does it say after that? Pick up your cross and walk. And build the kingdom of God. What are those crosses going to be? Those crosses are going to be the things that I just alluded to and more. It's going to be when things don't go the way you'd like them to go. Will you still love? Because love wins. That's It wins. Finally, the kingdom strategy. I want you to just, you can turn to it. I think I can quote it. Jesus in John 12 said this. Now, I don't think I can quote it anymore. Now is the prince of this world cast out. Now, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. That's the kingdom strategy. Now is the prince of this world. Now is the commander of the kingdom of this world. Cast out. Done. We need to live victoriously in relationship to the devil. I don't want to hear you talking about the devil. And I am serious about this. If you talk to me about the devil, I am going to say, there's somebody stronger I'd rather you talk about. If you're thinking about the devil, stop thinking about him. He's defeated. And any thought you give him will only make him stronger in you. And I don't want that. You are a kingdom builder. The kingdom of God resides in you. You are somebody that is moved by love. You are somebody filled by love. You are different. And the kingdom strategy works. In Corinthians 12, either first or second, I don't know which one, it says, when I am weak, then I am what? Strong. When I am weak in the kingdom of this world, then I can be strong in the kingdom of God. That is the interpretation of that. I will just tell you. Now, look. Everything in your life builds the kingdom. That's the kingdom strategy. Look. Jesus couldn't see that love wins. And he, by faith, gave it all. But then he was resurrected. And look what he gets to see. He sees his kingdom growing all over the world. He has seen for 2,000 years people coming by the millions into an understanding of his kingdom, his love, being transformed. I see it here. Don't you see it here? He says, my word will not return to me void because love wins. You are a kingdom builder. Jesus had faith in us. And he still has faith in us. He knows that this is happening. He knows that this is going on. He knows that this is creating right now. When he prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to tell you, I think the question that we should be asking each other is this. How can I do the kingdom? That for me? Or could I do that? I think I could do that. Thank you. The chairs weren't here, I'd hug. But she's glad because I'm all sweaty. You see, you know why I like to come here? Because coming here, I see the kingdom more clearly on earth than probably any other place. Although I see it all around me, the kingdom is in every human being. So every single encounter that you have with people as building the kingdom, it isn't because the kingdom isn't being built only when you feel it. If it was being built only when we feel it, then imagine what sense could we make of the cross for Jesus? He didn't feel the kingdom being built. He felt it exploding and blowing up inside him, disintegrating. But we can know by faith that every interaction we have, when you leave this place, every interaction you have is a kingdom-building experience. Everyone. And God's word will not return unto him void. You are building the kingdom. You are the kingdom builders. You are love. I love you because you are love. I see it. I see these guys back here when I'm preaching, having fun. I don't care. I love them to have fun. You know why? Because they're connecting. They're not the bad boys in the back row. I'm serious. I am absolutely serious. I see you guys reaching out to each other and loving each other in so many ways. Hey, my rhubarb got cooked. Yes, it was delicious. He was the kingdom of God to me. He brought me a couple weeks ago rhubarb. He says, I know you love it. I said, thanks. I hope for a rhubarb strawberry pie. I just got the rhubarb cooked up. But it was good, right? You're the kingdom to each other. You go out with each other, spend time with each other, you hug each other, you think the best of each other, you support one another in all kinds of ways. You are the kingdom of God. I have said this before, I'll say it again. I have never been in such an accepting congregation, and I know it's because the kingdom of God is in you. So, we going to love? We going to build the kingdom together? Let's stand and pray. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for what you did on the cross. Our words will fall short of it. We will look at it and study it for an eternity. And you will bring new and better gems of understanding to us. But it won't sit in our minds as concepts. It will settle into our hearts as a way of being. And it will flow from our hearts as we are the kingdom of God to each other and to a world that just is waiting to enter in. In fact, have already entered in and they just don't realize it. Thank you for the kingdom of God, the good news of it, and for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day.